Thank you, Tom, and thank you, Kathy. Are you guys ready for a break? Well, about an hour and a half later, you guys get to leave after I'm done preaching. Hey, he was saying it for everybody, wasn't he? Let's turn to John chapter 20. I hope you enjoyed the singing this morning. Hope you enjoyed participating in just praising the Lord on a wonderful day. John chapter 20, and we just read this together. And before we walk through this passage, and then just to think and wonder with John and with Peter and with Mary, let's bow together in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your sovereignty, for your complete authority over everything in heaven and in earth, everything above the earth, below the earth, everything with physical substance, everything without physical substance, things of the spirit world. Thank you for your power and authority, even over death itself. And as Genesis prophesied that the serpent would crush the heel of the Messiah, but the Messiah would crush the head of the serpent. And as we rejoice today of your resurrection, we know that because of this, we do not need to fear death. There's a little bit of pain and sorrow in death, but in the long run, there is nothing but joy after death for those who have believed in Jesus Christ. But Lord, we pause right now and we remember of any, whether loved ones, maybe some even here, right here in this service today, that have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And we know for them who have not believed, Jesus said they're already under condemnation because they have not believed in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And we know that death means for them complete and eternal separation from God in the fires of hell. And we cringe to think that thought, but it is truth. But today we rejoice that hell has no power over us because Jesus Christ is risen. And we give you praise, and we ask for your guidance and your spirit to teach us and to comfort and encourage us as we look at the scripture today. It's in Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. I'm not sure if we can put ourselves really in the shoes of the disciples at this time when we were looking at John 20, right after, of course, John 19, where it describes how Jesus died. And the Bible says very clearly that they did not yet understand what Jesus had done. In John 12, we read last week the passage about Jesus' triumphal entry. And the disciples, of course, were very excited. But right there in that passage, it says they didn't understand till afterward what the significance of that event was. And it's very clear that after Jesus died, the disciples and those who loved Jesus were in despair. Their hopes had been crushed. They had hoped that Jesus would bring in the kingdom, and it sure seemed like he was going to because of his entry into Jerusalem and all the praise, and he accepted it fully. Whereas earlier in his ministry, he had strangely told people, don't say who I am. Don't say what I've done. But Jesus now has been crucified. And as we know, crucifixion was the most shameful and horrific death that we could possibly imagine. In fact, probably worse than we could imagine. It was actually and horribly common when the Romans were ruling. But Jesus died the worst of deaths, the most shameful, the most painful. and he was buried. And what is there left? The disciples were now fearful that they were next. The ladies that had served him and followed him, and of course many others that had loved and believed on him, wondered, what now? I mean, this doesn't make sense. And we pick up our text in John 20. Then on the first day of the week, Jesus crucified on the Passover on a Friday. That was one day, the Saturday, of course, another day, and then Sunday counting another day. Jesus had said, 3 days, I will rise. But it went in one ear and out the other previous to this. The ladies came to pay their respects to the body. And if we take all four Gospels, we have a beautiful picture of what happened that morning. We know that there were guards at the tomb. We know that an angel came, rolled away the stone. We know that that wasn't necessary because Jesus was already gone out of the tomb even before the stone was rolled away. The stone rolling away wasn't to let Jesus out. It was to let others in to see. That's where we pick up. And Mary Magdalene, probably not alone. There were probably some other ladies with her because she said, we know not where they have laid him. But nonetheless, Mary is the main person where John is telling, and especially since Mary meets Jesus a little while later. First day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, the tomb, and seeth the stone taken away from the tomb. Now, this was the worst fears being realized. It's interesting that the Jews were worried that the disciples would come and take Jesus' body and then claim that he had risen again. And at that point, it seems the Jews listened more carefully and more understandably to Jesus and his words. They didn't believe on him, but the disciples hadn't caught that part about him raising from the dead. The Jews were afraid that his disciples would claim that he was risen from the dead, and they would take his body to some unknown location, etc. Well, it seems that the ladies, and perhaps the disciples too, were fearful of someone else coming and sabotaging the situation. And you can imagine the feeling in the stomach of all of these ladies when they see the stone is rolled away and apparently the body's gone. Who did this? How could this happen? And so she ran. And when we see a lady running, this is not because she was comfortable doing so, probably long flowing garments. She ran because she was absolutely in a panic. She came to Simon Peter and to John. We know that John just does not name himself. He calls himself the other disciple here. He calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. So Peter and John particularly, she probably came to all of them, but it was Peter and John that actually went and investigated. She said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And you can hear her huffing and puffing in a panic and probably on the verge of tears. Doesn't give anything of a conversation. It just, Peter and John just left. They said, we've got to see what has happened. So they went to the tomb. And a little note that only an autobiography could add. They ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. Probably John was younger, maybe, you know, runners sometimes faster, slower. But nonetheless, this was a very specific and personal detail that John ran faster than Peter. And yet, Peter went in and John didn't. We see that in the next couple verses. And he's stooping down, John, stooping down. And looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. He probably didn't go in because he was perhaps thought that would be too forward, too, you know, maybe not respectful. Peter didn't have that qualm at all. But notice what he saw when he looked in. He saw the clothes lying there. And it started his mind thinking, if this body would have been stolen, they wouldn't leave those. The clothes would not be still there. They would have taken the body. And keep in mind also John chapter 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember what they had to do after he came out of the tomb? First thing Jesus said when he came out of the tomb, take off his wrappings. Lazarus rose from the dead and his wrappings were still on. Jesus rose from the dead in an entirely new body. A body that could pass through matter. The same type of body that we will have in our resurrection. John took note of this. And Peter went a step further. Verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and he went into the tomb. And he also saw the linen clothes, and furthermore, he saw the napkin, probably a kerchief type of cloth that covered the head, particularly the face. And it was not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. This implies that this had been folded and placed. Jesus rose from the dead that morning. And even though he didn't need to, he, in his kindness, he said, I know that there's going to be some people come and investigate. I'm going to show them that I wasn't stolen, that I am in complete control of this situation. And in doing so, he took that napkin that had been on his face and he folded it and placed it carefully. I believe that's why Jesus did that, as a very obvious clue to anyone coming in to see this empty tomb. Verse 8, then went in also that other disciple. I'm going to read between the lines and say, Peter said, John, come and see this. Come in, you got to see this. What is this? But Peter, when he saw it, he had a thought. This is what the language, notice verse 6. He saw the linen clothes lie and the napkin. That word in the original has the idea of wonder, of what is going on? Why is this? That was the thoughts that Peter had. And take note of that, because John came in, and again, I'm reading between the lines and saying, Peter called him in and say, John, you have to see this. He went in, and he saw and believe. This word, saw, is a different word. It's a word that has confidence. It's a word that has belief. It's a word that has realization. And the Bible says in a beautiful way, in the end of verse 8, he saw and believed. His understanding went on, or we would say it, the light came on. John understood at that time what Jesus had been expressing. John believed. What did he believe? Well, let's look at some scriptures. First of all, Jesus had told his disciples several times. I already mentioned this. I want to look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I know this has happened to me as an adult many times over. I wasn't too bright, and I'm not sure if I've come too far in this way, but there's been a lot of things told me as a child, and even some things as an adult, where I don't realize what is going on. I don't realize what's trying to be communicated to me until later. Have you ever had a moment like that, or am I the only one? Where you knew something, you heard something as a child, and then years later, the light came on. Oh, I understand now. It makes sense now. You're putting the pieces together. This would have been quite a while before. In fact, Matthew 16 is the passage where Peter interrupts Jesus after he says these things, and he says, "This can't be." And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But let me just read verse 21, Matthew 16, verse 21, what Jesus expressly said to his disciples so that they would anticipate it. Verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." And as I said, Peter said, "Whoa, that can't be. You can't. That can't happen that way." And Jesus said, "Peter, you're not speaking for God anymore." Verse 18, he said, "God has shown this to you. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then after Peter interrupted him, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're speaking Satan's thoughts, not God's thoughts." Turn to chapter 20, Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus said again, and as Jesus going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them. This was not him just talking and walking, but him, he made a point. He took them aside and said, "You need to understand something. Here's why we're going to Jerusalem." Luke said it this way. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Matthew tells us that he took them aside and he said, "Here's what is going to take place." Verse 18, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." These things that John had heard but didn't understand. As John is standing there in the tomb, these things are coming back to him. And it even went a step further that the angels understood it and the disciples didn't. Matthew 28. Verse 1, "At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, whom was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." Notice these next words. "As he said." This happened just like he said would happen. But the ladies are there, but not the disciples. And so he says the next statement. "Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." In Galilee, we presume that's where he appeared to at least 500 people all at the same time. Not only did Jesus tell them, but the Bible says that he rose the third day according to the scriptures. Psalm 16, verse 10 says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." That means the realm of the dead. Sheol is the word. "Neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to see corruption." Psalms prophesied that that Holy One would not remain in the place of the dead, that even as he died, he physically, literally died, but yet his body would not experience decay. That this Holy One, of course, speaking of the Messiah, would raise from the dead. John And any studious Jew would have remembered Psalm 16. Maybe not understood it, but they knew it. But one other place, and here's where I want to emphasize as well, John chapter 11. John chapter 11. In the time of a great personal tragedy, the death of Lazarus, a close friend of Jesus. And interesting, in the study of John chapter 11, God allows a tragedy in order to put context to this claim in verse 25. That Martha came and says, I know that if you were here, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, Martha, verse 25, he said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus had said, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't simply facilitate a resurrection. He is the resurrection. He's not simply and merely the giver of life. He is the life. And this phrase, after that wonderful statement, that title that he gave himself, I am, says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Though a man dies physically, he will live again in a new body. In the resurrection, Jesus said in chapter 5 and chapter 6, no less than 5 times, I will raise him up at the last day. The physical body will die. That's the wages of sin. And quite frankly, I've said this before, I don't want to live forever in this body. If I'm going to live forever, I want to do it in a different body. And that's the promise that we have in the scripture. Though he dies physically, he will live again in a new body. But the next statement, verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. In other words, the spiritual life, the eternal life that we have in Christ will never end and never be interrupted. When the physical body dies, the soul that has been saved and redeemed, the soul goes immediately into the presence of God to be forever. The physical body will be transferred, but the spiritual life in the soul, the real part of us, is the phrase that my mom used over and over growing up, the real you, that's your soul. When you are in Christ, you will never die. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the eternal and abundant life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I was thinking on this, that Jesus is the resurrection, that Jesus is the life. I'm not terribly excited about a resurrection that doesn't involve Christ. I'm not interested in eternal existence just for existence sake. Because without Christ, at best, a resurrection without Christ is what some would call reincarnation. There are religions that believe in reincarnation. Guess what they come back as? Oh, a cow. That's exciting, isn't it? No. Reincarnation? Resurrection? Without Christ? No, thank you. Or reincarnation perhaps as a ghost. I tell you, there's a whole genre of literature that's really strange that explores this whole idea without Christ of life after death. They have no concept of the spiritual truths in the scripture and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but they delve into this life after death stuff. And to be honest with you, it gets weird. I'm not interested in that. Jesus is the resurrection. It's more than just, I'm going to live after I die. It's, he is the foundation and the source and the consummation of it all. That's at best reincarnation. Or if it's, let's say you get reincarnated, okay, you get to live forever. What's so special about that? That sounds like the equivalent of maybe a dead-end job where you're going nowhere. That's the best. We do know that those without Christ will be resurrected. That's truth. But that's not a resurrection that any of us want to experience, because Revelation chapter 20 tells us that John tells us that he saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God. And they were judged out of the books, the scripture, the Lamb's book of life. They were judged by their works. And everyone without Christ will be resurrected, but they will be resurrected with an indestructible body in order to be judged in hell for all of eternity. That's not a resurrection I'm interested in, and I know you aren't either. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The Bible calls eternal punishment in hell the second death. There's one death, physical, and then there's another death, spiritual, speaking of eternal separation from Christ. That's resurrection without Christ. Much more realistic, because it's actually true. It's terrible. It's frightening, but it's true. Reincarnation? No, that's a fantasy. But I tell you the truth, that the resurrection without Christ is a horrific thing. But the resurrection with Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that's talking about eternal life in heaven. Heaven with a capital H. Heaven, the dwelling place of Jesus Christ. The new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth with Jesus. There's no need of a sun or moon or stars there, because Jesus is the light. There's no night there, because the light never goes out. Heaven is a place of love and joy and rest and thanksgiving and worship. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and the only way possible that we could get into heaven is with perfect bodies made righteous through the Son of God and made new just like him when he rose from the dead. That's what we have as our hope, and that is truly delightful. Jesus proved his resurrection to many. He appeared to Mary, John chapter 20. He appeared to his disciples. He appeared specifically for Thomas' sake, and he said to Thomas, "Blessed are you, Thomas, that believed. More blessed are those who didn't see and yet believed." He also appeared to Peter, specifically alone. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us he appeared to those two on the road to Emmaus. This was all within one day. Thomas was 8 days later, but he appeared to Mary, the disciples, to Peter, and on the road to Emmaus, all in the same day after he rose from the dead. And then a few days later, he went to Galilee, and he appeared to many, many eyewitnesses. So much so that Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Let me read it for you. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The resurrection is not fantasy, it is reality. It is our hope. It is our joy today. And all God's people said, amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this hope. Thank you for the scripture which tells us of these events. Lord, I pray that as we enjoy our family today, as we enjoy dinner and whatever activities, even enjoy the beautiful sunshine and warm day that you have blessed us with, I pray that we would dwell on this wonderful truth that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And I pray particularly, Lord, for any who are here who have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this day they would understand and they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith for what he has done. I pray that you would save those souls today. And I thank you for the scripture and for the opportunity to share it today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.